Let us pray. Thank you, our Lord, for your word. And for your spirit, reminding us, enabling us to hear that which your Son has said. In your Son's most holy name we pray. Amen. You'll turn with me to Luke 16. This is going to be, and I'm going to break it down. It's going to be, we're going to slowly proceed. There are some things that speed is not a bad thing, but some things you don't want to go quickly. These are important words, and I want to take the time to look at it. This is this sermon is sort of a pivotal or instructive sermon for our congregation. Our philosophy, I think, is in line with the ancient church. As we were saying in Sunday school class, I love the fact that apart from lights and air conditioning, what we do in our services is very similar to what was done 1900 years ago and throughout the history of the church. But it's a little different than the going philosophy over the last 40 or 50 years. And I think this passage is a determinative one for me and my thinking and subsequently for this church. So I want to look at it. The other caveat I want to give is, you know, you've heard about the milk of the word and the meat of the word. You need a good set of dentures for what we'll be studying. This will be looking at the meat. So I'll need you to put your thinking cap on, but I trust you because you are some of the best and brightest that I have seen. So I know that together we will learn this. We have a story that's very common. But in Jesus' life, in Jesus' story, and in people around you, do you understand that sometimes the side comments of wise people are more important than really what's being said? You know those certain people that you hear what's being said, but you wait for that sort of one-liner. And with Jesus, that's the case. We see a typical Lucan story. Luke is all about exchanges. He often will talk about a flip-flop or an exchange, and this is no different. The story is very simple. There was a poor man, Lazarus, a rich man, tradition says his name was Dives. The poor man had nothing in this life. The rich man had everything in this life. Death came and it switched. The poor man now is rich and comforted, and the rich man is now poor and struggling. But I want to look at the side comment, for I think it is the truly most important some of the most important words in the scripture. Look with me in verse 27. Verse 27 in particular. Dives said, "Then I beg you, Father," quite presumptuous because he's calling Abraham Father, which he never called on earth, "but I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So what do we learn from this sideline, these side comments at the end that Jesus gives us? Follow me, please. All four of these points, even though we'll probably only get through two of them today, flow one from the other. The first point Jesus makes here is that if one doesn't understand and value the Old Testament correctly, they'll miss Jesus. If we don't understand the Old Testament correctly, we're going to miss Jesus. Have you ever wondered why the smartest people of Jesus' day didn't get it? You ever wonder why the people who were paid to know didn't? Why the ones who studied it all the time, the scribes, the Pharisees, may miss it. You read Isaiah 53, and it's obviously talking about Jesus. I've seen 3 and 4 and 5 year old children saying, sure, that's Jesus. We get it. We understand it. But why could or how could people study it and not get it? The Pharisees, they missed it. Dives missed it. And I think today, if we're not careful, New Testament Christians can miss it. If they think, and I've heard Christians say, well, I wish we just had the New Testament. I wish all we had were the New Testament. You know, the Old Testament's too complicated. The Old Testament is just too hard to access. But what Jesus says is that if you don't correctly understand Moses and the prophets, just a idiom for saying the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Hebrew Bible, you won't see me. This is another emphasis of Luke. Luke is often in the Gospel saying Jesus according to Scripture. According to Scripture. According to Scripture. It's also Luke who gives us that beautiful picture in Emmaus, the Emmaus Road, in Luke 24. And tradition has it that one of those disciples was Luke himself. But here are two disciples walking this two-hour trip, and they get a personal commentary from the resurrected Jesus Christ about himself. But he starts at the beginning of Genesis and works through the Old Testament talking about him. In Acts 2, which is also Luke, we think that the most important thing in Acts 2 is the speaking in tongues, and that's not the most important thing. The most important thing is the sermon that Peter preached. That's the most important thing. 3,000 people didn't come to Christ after the tongues appeared. 3,000 people came to Christ after Peter preached a sermon where he outlined that this was just the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And so what Jesus is saying to Dives is, you just really need to read your Scripture. There's nothing hard about this. Do any of you know what an SOP is? I had the unfortunate task of running a school once, and we had to come up with, we had 23 SOPs. How many know what an SOP is? It stands for Standard Operating Procedure. I know one of us wrote those for a while. That was probably boring work. An SOP is basically a agreed upon standard of the right way of doing something. I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, this is maybe dry as dust to you, but it's important as it can be. So don't need to be tickled right now. Need to get this. This is essential. Because Dives didn't get this, he wasn't able to read it. Because the Pharisees didn't understand this, they missed Jesus Christ. The Scripture is so important. If you'll take time to learn how to play Monopoly or some other new game, we need to learn what is the SOP of reading the Scripture, all of the Scripture, Old and New Testament. I've told you, I wrote it down. Scripture is SOP. It is sufficient, it's ordinary, and a word that's fun to say, we're going to talk about the perspicuity of Scripture. Sufficient. What this says is the Bible is enough. The Bible is enough. You don't need anything else. It's adequate. It's perfect. It's complete. You don't need anything else. A popular devotional that the content's not bad at all. The motivation of why the person wrote the devotional is not the most helpful. In the introduction to the devotional, the author says that she had the Bible, but she wanted something more. Brothers and sisters, you don't need anything more. I remember my sister, and I've never let her or anyone else forget, the one time that our grandmother showered gifts upon us. And she looked up and said, I'm so glad I didn't say it, but she looked up and said, is there anything else? You don't say that to God. You don't receive His holy, ancient word and say, I want something more. This is what we have. We rejoice in it. And it's an act of faith. We don't need anything more. I mean, is there any benefit if you're a size 9.5 foot to put on a shoe that's 14? It gives you a little bit more, but do you need it? No, you don't need it at all. You need that which fits. And what we confess as Christians and what Scripture says is that the Scripture is profitable. It is fitting. It's exactly what you need. You don't need any more. You don't need any less either. It is sufficient. But the second thing about the SOP of Scripture, it's ordinary. It's ordinary. It's nothing magical about the Bible. Now, I've done it, so don't be too hard on yourself if you've done it. But if this is all you're doing, you need to do something else. I remember in times in my life, my Bible study was sort of like Bible roulette. Have you ever played Bible roulette? It's like, okay, Lord, let's see. Give me something to read. You just open it up and okay, that. The Bible is not a magical book that somehow gives you just the answer by having it close. The Bible is not some type of mystical book that just by jumping into any random spot doesn't have a scratch and sniff on the back that'll make you feel and smell more spiritual. It's an ordinary book. It needs to be handled, and we'll see this much later, in an ordinary way. But the other item that I want to deal with, that Jesus deals with here, is the perspicuity of the Bible. It's clear. It's clear. The reason why Wycliffe and Hus and Luther and all of the other reformers wanted to put the Bible and the vernacular of the people is, as Martin Luther said it, I want to get it so that every maid sweeping the floor can know as much of the Scripture as the Pope can. The Bible's clear. You don't need doctoral degrees to understand it. We can be aided by those who know more than we do. But the message of the Scripture is clear if we approach it right. And here's what I want you to hear, brothers and sisters. This is the question. This is the question we have to ask and answer appropriately. The question is not, is the Bible important? The question is not even, is the Bible our authority? That's not the question. It has to be a more precise question than that. Here is the question. Does the Bible teach something in particular? Or is the meaning simply what I get out of it? Does the Bible teach something particular? Or is it just something that I'm to read for my own joy? I'm going to suggest to you that the Bible teaches something particular. And that's how the Pharisees could spend their lives reading it, but because they weren't looking for that thing in particular, or allow me to say they weren't looking for that one in particular, they missed it. It just became a series of moral teachings for them, how to live life. The Bible was not given so you would know how to live your life. The Bible was given so that we could find Jesus Christ. It was given for a particular reason. And the distinction here is interpretation. Have you ever said something about the Bible and someone said, well, that's just your interpretation? And there's arguments, and people will say, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, they're not using that word exactly right. There is one interpretation, but there can be multiple constructions. See, it means what it means. It says what it says, and it means what it means, and it has one meaning. Now, you may construct anything you want out of that, but it has one meaning, and that meaning is clear. In case we missed it, Jesus told us in John 5 what that meaning is. The Scriptures speak of me. That's what it means. We just find it. It's clear. And so what Jesus says here, they don't need anything more. They just need to understand the Old Testament. They need to understand the Scripture. That leads to the second thing I want to say, is that extraordinary or extra normal signs are real, but they must follow the Word. Mark 16 has a phrase that's been bandied about in this 20th century. Or we're in the 21st, aren't we? In the last century, it was bandied about. It's still being bandied about in some circles. And that's signs following. Everybody wants a sign. Sign, you know, give me a sign. And Mark 16 says that the disciples went about preaching with signs following. Okay? But let me tell you a couple things about what that says. If signs following are real, but they must follow the Word. Let me tell you why this is important. What follows something doesn't cause that which it follows. Are you following me? What follows doesn't cause what it's following. In other words, when you see something extraordinary, like somebody raising from the dead, that's what Dives is asking for, or someone healed of cancer, or someone speaking in tongues, that's not causing the Word's validity. It's following. I mean, how many of you would go to Smith Mountain Lake? Don't do this, by the way, because people will think you're crazy. Don't go to Smith Mountain Lake and stand there and watch a boat go by. And you see that boat go by, and you see the wakes? Don't say to anyone, man, look how those wakes are pushing that boat. They don't, the wakes don't push the boat, right? The boat leaves the wakes. And in the same way, don't say, as we sing sometimes, I know the presence of the Lord must be in this place. Why? Because there's a sweet, sweet spirit on each face. That's a good sign. I'm glad you have sweet faces and you're all nice people. And that's a real sign. But it follows from the Word. It doesn't push or create or establish the Word. I know that Jesus Christ is present, not because there's a sweet spirit in this place. I know that Jesus Christ is present because His Word said, where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am. And that Word does create a wake of sweet spirits. Do you see, we're not saying it's not real, it just has to be in the proper order. So when Dives said, bring someone back from the dead and they'll believe My Word, Jesus said, you've got it backwards. The wake doesn't push the boat leaves the wake. And Dives wanted it backwards. And we often want that. The second thing is that you don't seek what follows. You seek what it's following. Look in verse 31 of Luke 16. In Luke 16, verse 31, it says, He said to them, if they do not hear the word, Moses and the prophets, neither would they be convinced if someone would rise from the dead. Even if I did what you are asking me to do, Dives, they're not going to believe. See, the word causes a sign. The signs don't establish the word. You chase what is being followed. You don't chase what it's following. In fact, you don't even pay attention to what's following you, do you? I'm not going to ask how many of you have walked around your office or school or somewhere and you noticed that after a while there was something stuck to your shoe and it's been following you all around. And you were unaware of it. In fact, you're going to be misled. You're going to go off track. You're going to become lost if you're looking behind. You don't look at what follows. You look at where you're going. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:33, you don't look at all these signs. What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things will follow, but you don't look at what follows. And you're going to have to hold on. Because some of this won't make all the sense in the world until next Sunday. So try to be here then when we wrap it up. But I want to take the time to do this properly. See, we live in a day where we seek to find. We seek what follows. We want the sizzle. We don't really care about whether or not there's bacon. So we'll buy new car smell and put into our car because we want what follows. We'll buy a Christmas tree smell. We want the sign, but we fail to realize the sign is what's following, and somehow we've jettisoned what it's following. And in so doing, we become like a dog. And a dog chases its tail. And we've chased these signs over and around and around. And let me deal with the third one very quickly. About half of it, because I want to leave this on a positive note. Looking for signs is an act of disbelief. Looking for signs is an act of disbelief. Dives is not in the bosom of Abraham. Dives is in Hades, not because he didn't have a sign, but because he didn't believe. Seeking a sign is an act of disbelief. We'll pick this up more next week. But let me give you just enough to pray on and chew on and to let you know where we're going. It would be like this, brothers and sisters. And I've used this analogy. If you had a terrible financial difficulty and you had a bill that was due by the end of the week that you could not pay, and someone who loved you more than life got your account number at the bank, and they went and put far more than you needed into your account to pay for that bill. Brothers and sisters, how would you feel if you were that person and you went up to your friend and said, go ahead and write the check for the bill. I've put enough money in your account to pay for it and then some. And the first thing out of their mouth is, hey, thank you. Can I see the receipt? Do you understand? How would you feel if they said, well, let me see the deposit slip? No. You would want them to take you at your word and act accordingly. What Dives is saying here is, Abraham, God, I hear what you're saying, but I need to see a deposit slip. I need to see some evidence. I need to see some sign. And what Jesus is saying is, no. Just take me at my word, or don't take me at all. Look at my word and look there alone. I hate to break off here, but I know I must. We'll pick it up next week. But let me end by saying, while this may sound dry, while this might sound tedious, this is life-giving. It's life-giving for us to understand that it's not chasing after everything else. It's not looking for some bolting out of the sky sign. It's simple. It's hearing the word and trusting that the word spoken comes from a Father who intends to accomplish it. But we have to do it day by day. We'll look about that more next week. But John's going to come and we will prepare together for communion. Figure it out, looking for some way to buttress the simple word that you are forgiven. We want to see a deposit slip. We want to see some sign. And what we get is a word. A word that comes to us, much like at this table. This table, through the centuries, has been hotly contested. What did Jesus mean? Who's entitled to come? What really happens? And I remind you that the simple word Jesus gave is not come and understand my table. It's come to my table and I will meet you there. We don't need a sign. We have a word. And when that word in our presence comes, it is efficacious. It will not return. He spoke a word with actually opposite signs that would follow within hours when he said that this is my body. He took it and he blessed it and he broke it and said, "My body will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Also, after supper, he took a cup, having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "My blood will be shed for the remission of sins." And that this is the cup of a new covenant. For as we drink this blood and eat this body, we participate in the blood and body of Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord. I thank you. For I know that my words fail to communicate the glories of the eternal Word. But your Holy Spirit takes your Word and produces fruit. This is your table, O Lord. We give you thanks for your body and for your blood. We give you thanks for calling us to this. May we come to receive, not to understand. May we come on the simple assurance of your word, not seeking signs. May there be no contingencies upon our belief. May we utterly trust you for no other reason than you say so. May we see you. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit doing that which we cannot. In Christ's most holy name. Amen.